What I'd like to do is I want to make a couple of comments on something in the outline I gave you, and then we're going to move on to do some working groups and so on. It's to ask this question. You know, one of the things that's very much part of our legacy of discipling, as we think about this outline, is where does this concept that's very much part of our legacy called spiritual parenting come in? And what is the value of thinking about spiritual parenting? What are some of the things we need to be aware of? It's part of our legacy. And I think we need to just review this and ask what is helpful and what is not helpful. And on the outline, I said page... Has it got page numbers? Page four, yeah. You can see that I've put... some thoughts there that come out of the passages in 1 Thessalonians. And you're familiar with these passages. It talks about the newborn child, the child and the youth, the mature. And I'm not going to go into looking at each of those passages in depth. I think we're pretty familiar with them. I just want to make a couple of comments about this for your thinking and then move on. I think I would prefer to rename, you see in the top left corner, it's got parental role. I would prefer to put there the role or function of the alongsider. The role or function of the alongsider. Someone who's alongside, it's that passage we looked at in Philippians. They come alongside to walk with the person in the process of discipleship. This framework of thinking, nurse, mother, newborn child, father, child, youth, peer, mature, brother, sister, in what ways might this help us? Let me make a couple of comments on that, then a couple of things I think I need to, you know, just register as possible dangers of this. I think this framework that comes out of 1 Thessalonians is a helpful framework for thinking and praying. It enables us to ask questions like, as we walk with people, what are their needs? What are their needs currently? What is most urgent? What can we do to meet these needs? And then if we meet these needs in this way, how will it look to their non-believing friends? How will it affect the gospel flowing through them? So a parent, when I function as a parent, my eldest is now 28, my youngest 22, four of them. How I position and the function I have as a parent has changed over the years. But the same sort of questions are there. Where are they up to? What are their needs? Which is often do-re-mi, but seems to be. What are their needs? What's most urgent? What's the appropriate response from me at the moment? And so on. That's how I think this framework can serve us, to ask those sort of questions, to see that people are maturing through the phases of life, and that I position myself in different ways at different seasons. However, I think we can misuse this framework. I think we can read more into this than's there. And here's the danger, I think, is that when we take this concept of spiritual parenting and make it positional rather than functional, I think the emphasis here is Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, is drawing from life relationships, parent-child, and saying, I was like this with you. I was like this with you. It's descriptive. It's functional. It's not positional. I get nervous when we overplay the spiritual parent position. I just get nervous about that. And believe me, when you know, when you're sort of in your 40s, 50s, and you're reaching your peers, and you know, you're in the process of walking with them in the journey of evangelism and discipleship, as we explained, it sort of doesn't sit well for you to position yourself as their spiritual parent. Now, I'm not disputing the value of the passages in functionally describing how we need to relate and how we need to think. But I would watch making it positional. I think the other danger we can get into is where we make this special relationship becomes a hindrance or distortion of moving towards becoming like Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this: true fellowship does not result when we join others in flight from our own needs and loneliness. We then join them as demanders and are soon disappointed when all of our needs are not met. Let me say that again. True fellowship does not result when we join others in flight from our own needs and loneliness. We then join as demanders and are soon disappointed when all of our needs are not met. If we allow those we're helping to look to us in unhealthy ways to meet all their needs, we are not helping them in the process of maturing. And when we use them on the altar of our need for significance and so on, to have our person, we're in trouble there as well. So, with those caveats, I think these passages in 1 Thessalonians are very, very helpful to us as a framework for thinking. The reason I went there is because, you know, this is a big part of our legacy, these passages and spiritual parenting. I want to move on. Yeah, let's stop there.
Like one comment, Mike, there's a tension, though, between that, which you just described, unhealthy, versus the process of moving towards the maturity that helps the person from these centers to other centers. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Say that last bit. The meeting of
their needs through our love.
Yeah.
And understand the process of submission that produces that meeting of needs.
Yeah, there is.
Understanding the letting, or that process of coming under submission, is a dynamic that helps them understand how to move from meeting their needs.
That's good. I think it's a good balance to what I said. You didn't hear it?
Oh, please don't
let me
say that again.
Huh?
Let
Phil do it. Just one sentence. A loud voice. Well, here's the challenge, Phil. One sentence.
There's not a paragraph of one to everything.
Yes, I'm sorry. I'm being meek. The process of coming under submission, the letting of submission, is a process in which we understand how to receive love. That receiving of love is the meeting of our needs. That helps us potentially move from me-centeredness to other things. It's the process of growing in the spirit. Mm-hmm. It's the balance of this.
Unhealthy, having
our needs.
The unhealthy part is when we come into the relationship looking to the person we're demanding that they meet our needs. That's the unhealthy aspect of it. And if you come back to this statement here, listen to this one. The mature delight in the influence of others. The immature compete with the influence of others. Now put that into some of the ways we've used spiritual parenting. My person, my man, my woman. Mature delight in the influence of others. The immature compete with the influence of others. I'd like to move on, and one of the things I've mentioned here in this process is community. What is the place of the safe place in the process of discipling? And you have, I think, on your desk, on your handout, or is it in the handout, the safe place, group discussion number 3. Is that in the outline? Huh? Page 5, thank you. You can see there, I have three questions I'd like us to talk about. And this will be revision, and it'll be integrating. Three questions. What characterizes a safe place for those we journey with in the process of discipleship? Why is a safe place so important to the discipling among the lost? What have you learned from experience about creating a safe place for people? Separate sheet. It's the safe place group discussion number 3. It sounds like it's a separate sheet on your table. You got it? It's on your table, separate sheet. Everyone got it? Three questions. Let's take some time now. It's after lunch. This will help us stay with it. Let's unlock some of the experience that's in this room right now. So if you can take the time to discuss three questions, and then we'll get some feedback. Such a place of safety. It's not easy. It's not easy. Okay.
It takes time.
So as you trust others with yourself, you create an environment that allows them to do the same. You know, as you appropriately do that. John, did you want to say something? Speak up, because it's a bit hard to hear.
I think you hear a lot of things that you don't want to hear. And a lot of things come on the plate that you have no idea what to do with. And you hear a lot of extremely perverted words that really isn't safe for
you. Yeah. How would you know? Thanks for that, John. I mean, that's, how would you know if it was a safe place? So people are initiating, taking risks of vulnerability and transparency. That might be an indicator. If those conversations are never occurring, that's probably a little. I'm understating it. It's a cultural thing about you. That's a signal, a danger signal. What might be some other indicators it was a safe place? That is good. Boy, isn't that true? If they will bring their non-believing friends or other friends around you and the group, that is excellent. Yeah, very good. Thanks, Chris. Mike?
This may refer to an earlier question, but I think a rule, I guess, is that if it seems weird, it probably is. And I'm hoping that one of our rules in the collegiate work is no weirdness.
Mm.
And if this feels a little weird, it probably is weird, so don't do it.
Good, thank you. Yeah.
And you don't have to back more of it. You don't have to think a lot about it.
Just feels weird.
So stop.
Yeah. There's a quote I've given. There's a lot more we could say about this, but let's move on. I think the conversation at the tables, you've covered a lot more ground than we've talked about here. I've given you on this sheet here, you have a statement from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Let me just read this to you. He who is have you got this? It's on your table. He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, and all their fellowship and service, may still be left to their loneliness. Though they have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout. as sinners. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. We dare not be sinners, so we remain alone with our sin. The fact is, we are sinners. That's a powerful statement. I think one of the indicators of safety is when you hear these sorts of comments. I've not told anybody this before, but I'm role-playing. Okay, I just felt I wanted to say that. I've not told anyone this before. Yeah, yeah. I'm about to find out. I am role-playing. You're meeting with a guy, and the guy says, I've not told anyone this, but I am spending hours on the internet surfing pornographic channels. I've not told anybody this, but I'm regularly going to the bathroom tossing up. I'm struggling with eating disorders. Now, when if you're working with young people, or it doesn't matter, but say the eating disorder one, if you're working with young women in a certain age group there, and you've got enough women in the group, you know that's an issue. If you've got enough guys there, you know that's an issue. And if it's never, ever on the table appropriately, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. So are those sorts of conversations appropriately being had? Is there safety? And if our discipling is not dealing with those below the waterline type issues, I don't think we've got a safe place. It may not only be our issue. The person's got to be willing to step into the light. Let's change tack a little bit. We've spent a lot of time here talking about maturing into character. But one of the things that I want us to spend a little time on now is what about the disciples, not just the disciples' character, but the disciples' calling to participate in the purposes of God. We say that God has called us to raise up generations of laborers who live and disciple among the lost. In other words, we want to see generations of people in whose lives Christ is being formed and in whose lives Christ is flowing through them to the non-believing world around them. Wherever their context in life is, we want to see Christ being formed in them, Christ flowing through them. We want to see them, if you come back to this illustration, we want to see them making choices related to Christ being formed in them, Christ flowing through them. Here's my question. How do we communicate during this process a vision for living life in that way? How is that transmitted? How do you do that? So that as they go through life, and all the voices from culture, all the voices from within, all the voices that would seek to dilute Christ being formed in them, as well as isolate them from the non-believing world, how do you transmit a vision for living in that way? And so what I'd like to do is to have us talk about that at our tables, because that's a very important question. We've spent a lot of time, and rightly so, on the formation of character. What about the transmission of this way of living that God has called us to raise up people? So if you have a look at that, you've got a handout, which is discussion question handout number 4. You got it? Group discussion 4, thank you. Group discussion 4, it's on the table. I'd like you to, don't worry about discussing number 1. I think number one, we don't need to discuss it. Look at number two. What have you learned from Scripture and experience about transmitting a vision that the ordinary person can live out in their context, in line with our calling? And second question, which is actually number three, what have you observed threatens the living out of this vision over the long term? Is that clear? Do anyone need a clarification? My first question is number two. My second question is number three, for your purposes of discussion. Any questions for clarification? Let's talk about that at our tables. Let's see what God gives us in this time together about this issue, about transmitting vision. Okay, let's take some time. We'll get some report back on this. To go back and reach his family and live among them. So are we transmitting vision to those who will live it out in both those contexts, apostolic and local? Secondly, when you look at the epistles, Jesus, it seemed to me, to use a lot of the incidentals of life, just as they were going, to make explicit things. You know, did you see that? Let me tell you about that. Let me tell you a story. So he didn't just assume, he made explicit. The other thing is, Jesus involved his followers in what he was doing, and out of what he was doing, transmitted a vision for what they would do. I think we run into, and that has to do, I mean, we could say, you know, the modeling. If we're not doing something ourselves in line with our vision, and just saying this, you know, it's... The life transmits as well as the words. The epistles are full of exhortations to live as stars in the universe, shining and so on. What have you observed threatens the living out of this vision over the long term? Let's just get a couple of sort of showstoppers or things that dilute it. I heard one from you, Doug, so I'd like to hear one about.
I left the NAVS a few years ago to be an insider to try to do this, and we had some success, but it was particularly hard in that we were the only ones doing it, and we didn't have even just another family that was teaming with us to kind of encourage us, keep us accountable. And so I think it's there's so much pushing against people in terms of busyness and their work and even church activities and church people that don't understand this vision, that without someone teaming with you, it's easy not to do much.
Thanks, Doug. That, from my observation over the years, right there is one of the biggest showstoppers. I've come to the conclusion that somebody may even have the vision, but if they're not in an environment or a set of relationships or a structure of some sort that is sympathetic to that vision, over time, that which they belong to will determine what they do more than the vision determines what they do. Do you see what I'm saying there? Now we're into... when we recruit and appoint people to our staff, they are in an environment where, like we are here. Here we are all week, talking about this, clarifying this, reinforcing this. What do those who are key to this calling becoming a reality who are not staff, what do they need? And we've heard a story here. We'll come back to that just as we wrap up today. Joe, did you want to say?
I was just going to say, I think it's really easy for people to abide in the infrastructure of the ministry and not abide in Christ. And so when they abide in the infrastructure of the ministry or the whatever it is, then when that's gone, so is their vision and their walk with God. And all their relationships, yeah. The infrastructure of relationships.
I was fortunate in my early days of this journey of following Jesus that I was around a couple of guys who transmitted vision. And I look back on that, and it was storytelling. It was their lives. And we prayed. We prayed a lot around the area of vision. And I would encourage you to think about this. How do we transmit this? How am I intentionally transmitting to the people that are within my sphere of influence a vision that is a lifelong vision? Now, the context in which they will live it out will vary. Some are going to live this out in a full-time capacity. Most won't. But what is the vision? And let's just explore a little bit more in the time we have left, what they need long-term. The last handout I'm going to refer to is on your table, and it's this. It's this one here. It's an excerpt from a letter. It begins, "I have been reflecting." So if you could have a look at this, and I've got it over here on the overhead projector. Let me tell you a little bit about this. You got it? You got it? They've got it. They got it. Okay, has anybody not got it? Okay, we need one more over here. Here's the deal. Let me tell you what you're reading. Then we're going to do a little bit of work with this. There's a guy who lives in Northern California. There's a guy who lives in Northern California who's trying to live out the life of being an insider. He's an accountant. He's raising a family. He's a very busy guy. He's involved in his local church. And he has a small group of people around him. And they together are trying to help each other in the process of Christ being formed in them and Christ flowing through them to their friends, neighbors, and workplace for generations to come. He's one of the people that lie at the core of our calling, spiritual generations of laborers living and discipling among the lost. I connected with this guy through another staff person. And I've met with this guy several times. I've been with him. Well, last year, once a year, he has a group of his friends go away up into his home in the mountains. And he asked me and a couple of other guys on the staff, would we just come and hang out with his friends? Some believers, some non-believers. Safe place. So we went up into the mountains behind Modesto. We hung out with his friends. I took some time, both at the front end and quite a lot of time at the back end of that weekend, sitting down with him and some of his people and just talking and asking questions, reflecting with him where they were up to. He wrote me this letter, and he wrote me and the other guy on our staff this letter. Let me just read this, and then I want to ask you, what are you hearing here about what a person needs to continue, who's not on our staff, needs to continue in our vision? I have been reflecting on the impact this annual weekend has on me. It has a big impact on my friends who join us, but it also affects me. The most important part for me is the building of friendships with everyone, especially with you guys, whom I do not get to see very often. I find great joy, great encouragement, and great companionship when I am with you all. Your friendship means the world to me. I love you guys. But there is something else as well. You light my fire for helping people. I get stuck in a rut, bogged down with all the other stuff we do, and I lose my focus and my energy. When you guys get here, you provide me with so much stimulation about what is going on with different people and what God might be trying to do in their lives that I get charged up again. You stir my heart, my passion, which wanes at times. I really need you. Thanks for being willing to help, willing to love, willing to extend yourselves to our little group. I appreciate it more than you will ever know. I guess that's what the apostolic ministry is all about. Going into a situation, providing a fresh perspective, sharing with an outsider's clarity, and doing it all with a passion for helping people along the kingdom way. This is what you contribute. I called Ron for the first time this week. Thanks for introducing him. It was great to meet him. We definitely speak the same language. Ron lives on the other side of the country. Ron is also trying to live out the life of being an insider. They had never met. We connected them. That's what he's referring to. We were talking about how much we need each other and guys like you, because there are so few people in our world who have a serious interest in helping people in a sort of non-traditional kind of way. It is a rare thing to rub shoulders with someone who has a passion for loving people into the kingdom. Probably an overstatement. Thanks for taking the road less traveled. You have helped us to choose that path. You helped us stay on it. And God has done some neat things because of these choices. It is a privilege to seek Him together with you on that path, with my deepest love and respect. Believe me, that's the sort of letter you thank God for. Let me ask you this question. Look at that letter. Tell me, what do you hear him saying that he deeply values in helping this man and his family live out our calling in an environment which does not allow him to be for a week sitting here in LA getting all we're getting? What do you hear him saying that he needs and values? Let's just give them to me and I'll write some of them up.
Friendship.
He wants friendship. But it's not just friendship. He's got local friendship.
Fellowship.
It's not just fellowship. He's got local fellowship.
Yeah.
What is it?
Friendship with common vision.
Let me just get common vision. Like-minded. Wants a what?
A
yeah, wants someone who believes in him. I can't tell you how this man has struggled with a sense of legitimacy over the years. Is this okay for me to give so much time to trying to reach my neighbors and my friends? This guy's a competent guy. He has a lot of people asking him to do stuff. It's like Doug, you were sharing. I mean, there's a lot he can be doing in terms of responsibilities. He needs reminder. Reminder of the vision. Did you see, too, the other word I would say, perspective? Where's he up to? What's happening? What it was actually happening is his little group was stuck. It was quite a while since some non-believers were around that group. They were stuck. What else do you hear him saying?
Stimulation.
Just look at the letter. Just get a few more down here. Encouragement in what? In all things. We spend a lot of time just talking about the kids' life in a safe way. Encouragement. Did you see the other one? Connectedness. How would he have ever connected with Ron without us making the connection for him? See, Ron and him are travelers together. They're both in the business world. You see anything else there? Yeah, he's ministering back to the apostolic. He's an encouragement to us. Oh, huge. Huge. Validation. Do you know, I find in connecting with people who are living out the I've connected with a lot of people trying to live out the life of being an insider who don't have the support structure we have here. One of the two of the biggest things I find they need affirmation and legitimacy. And helping them see that what appears to them to be small and insignificant is actually quite a big deal. When their neighbor initiates coming over and saying, could I tell you something? Could I tell you something that's going on for us? That's huge. That's huge. But see, it's sometimes missed how big that is. So they often live with a constant sense of discouragement. It's a bit like Ken was saying. He hangs out with some people all night and they don't read John's Gospel. It's a waste of time. Well, they live with that all the time. There are other things. Does somebody else have one up here? Doug. Yeah. Bringing teaching or discovery. I would say the other one, too, it's connectedness to like-minded people and to a bigger picture. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Do you know this? Thank you. This one here, connectedness to a bigger picture. I can't. When I sat down with this little group he's got going, and I said to him, do you know, there's little groups like this springing up all over the U.S. You're part of something God's doing. Really? You mean, we're part of something bigger than this little deal in Modesto? Yeah, you are. Let me tell you about some guys up in Detroit. Let me tell you about some people in Boston. Let me tell you about some people on the other side of the world. See? They're part of what God's doing. Here's my point. Here's my point. Let's say they had none of that. No one visits. No one visits. There is no voice into their life. All that we've listed there is not there. The apostolic ministry, Paul traveled 10,000 miles over his lifetime to help people make it. He prayed for them. He wrote to them. Why? Because he was an apostle, concerned with the advance of the gospel, and he was deeply committed to not only pioneering new ground, but helping the fruit of the ministry take the gospel into their world, into the nations. This is huge for us. Not allowing this to happen. And I believe that's why we need each other desperately. Because of the mobility of life we talked about, we've got to help each other with this. Well, let me just say that our time is gone, and I'm getting away tomorrow morning. I've got some stuff I've got to get back to, but I've deeply appreciated being with you. And I've really been encouraged, just as we've thought together and learned together about the areas we're wrestling with. I'm also deeply encouraged by our efforts to integrate what we've been learning about about transformation, environments, with what it is God's calling us to be about. And remember what I said when we talked about generations. We stand in the stream of the great promises given to Abraham. And here we are, scattered as seed in the world, raising up more seed. And we can draw great encouragement from that. This is a God thing. And he is blessing us. He'll continue to bless us. So thank you for the time. I really appreciate it. I'd like to just pray for each of you, for this group, if I could do that as we finish. Our Heavenly Father, you have been so gracious to us. You're leading us. You're helping us to deal with the issues that surface as you both reinforce things and yet lead us into some new places as well. And Lord, I want to thank you for each person in this room today. I want to thank you for the way you've worked in their lives. I want to thank you for the ongoing work of transformation in their lives. I want to thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that each of them have made to fulfill our calling in the way you have asked them to. We pray for the husbands and wives who are not here, for the sacrifice they pay. Oh Lord, would you bless our efforts? Would you strengthen trust between us? Would you strengthen clarity of calling? Would you strengthen our weak knees and feeble faith at times? Give us courage. Help us not to hold back. Help us to be a people continuing to grow. Thank you so much, Lord, that you walk with us. We are not alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.